whenever, not if, but when, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What brings us joy? Well, we might say, if we weren't sitting with James chapter 1 open, we might say, what brings us joy? Health and wealth, peace and prosperity. James says, no, that's the wrong answer. What brings you pure joy is trials of many kinds. In school, a part of education is learning maths. Some of our girls don't mind maths, some of our girls cannot abide maths in any way, shape or form. But it's necessary that we grasp some basic maths. 2 plus 2 is 4. 3 times 3 is 9. And these are the kind of things that they're basic calculations, times tables, addition, subtraction, long division. It's past me now, actually. I'd have to go to the calculator to work that out. But we need basic maths to be able to function properly in day-to-day life. When we're standing in the shop, when we're making decisions about what we can and can't afford, as we charge around the supermarket, we need to have some grasp of these basic principles of math. So we're just struggling in daily life. And James is giving us spiritual maths here. He's telling us the answers to some of the most important questions that we're going to have to grapple with as we're Christians. And here's one of the calculations that he gives us in verse 2. Trials plus trials plus trials plus trials plus trials equals joy. And subsequently, it equals maturity and spiritual muscle. This world, those people in the world who do not know Christ and who have no sense of God and who He is and who they are in relation to Him, this goes over the head. This is gobbledygook. But this is the truth. Because the Bible is the place that we find the truth. If you and I want to know pure joy, it isn't found in a life of health and wealth. It isn't found in a life of perfect peace and prosperity. It's not found in having lots of money. It's not found in having your dream job. Grace's dream job, she keeps telling me, is she wants to have a horse riding school in Luskentown. So she saved up about £6. When she gets to £7.50, she's going to make Farquhar an offer for his croft. But even if she gets her dream job, and even if you get your dream job, that's not going to bring us pure joy in itself. Even if we get the fast car that we always wanted, even if we get the big house, even if we get fame, even if we get fortune, even if we get everything that we always thought we wanted, that will never bring us joy. Because pure joy is found in knowing Jesus and following Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, when we know Christ and when we're following Christ, there will be trials. We don't seek them in some masochistic way, but they will come. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. The New Living Translation puts it this way, if any of you wants to be my follower, Jesus' words, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily and follow me. So Jesus didn't ever pretend to us that following him would be easy. He didn't spin some kind of positive sales pitch our way in the hope that we would turn to him and we would believe in him. Jesus made clear from the outset that if we follow him in response to his call, there will be trials of many kinds. But James reminds us, as the Spirit guides him and leads him in writing, when we're following Christ, on the path that he marks out for us, The trials that we encounter, they don't bring misery. They actually bring pure joy. Do you believe that? Are there witnesses that we could call to the stand that will bear witness to the fact that that is truth? Now, well, from the point of view of Scripture, there's many witnesses that we can call to speak into this one. Head to Acts chapter 5 just for a moment. Acts chapter 5. I am going to take the time to read through all the verses, but you can take a note of them and you can read through them tonight at your own convenience. But in Acts chapter 5, we have the apostles who are being persecuted. And the persecution that they are enduring is a persecution that is violent, it is hostile, it's painful, to say the very least. They must have been in their humanity terrified by what they were enduring. And yet, what we find as we step through all this list of persecution that the apostles were enduring, the intimidation, the beatings, the scolding, the threats, the imprisonment that we see right the way through the book of Acts. If we look at the end of all of this, what we find is that the apostles, having endured the flogging of verse 40, they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Acute persecution, but we don't find them in a state of misery. We find them rejoicing because of the trials that they were having to suffer for the name of Jesus. Flick on a few pages to Acts chapter 16. It's for a second illustration. And this is a very familiar passage for us. I'm sure, know it well, many of us. And we've got the account where Paul and Silas, they are persecuted. They are arrested, they are thrown into prison, and at verse 22 we see how the judgment falls to them. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Ever been stripped and beaten? That's what happened to Paul and Silas, for the name of Christ. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So there's Paul and Silas, battered, bloodied, bruised, broken, in the inner part of the cell, imprisoned and fastened with chains. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were... Well, what would you expect them to be if it was you in that state, having endured all that? How would you expect to find them? What were they doing? Crying and wailing? Complaining and protesting about the injustice of all this? Well, that's not what we find. We find Paul and Silas, having endured all these trials, in verse 25, they are praying and they are singing hymns to God. They were considering the trials that they were facing as nothing short of pure joy. A reason to sing praise to God. So that's two biblical illustrations of those who can back up this principle this that James speaks out for us. But you know, there are those in this fellowship, I won't ask them to, but I can ask them to come out just now, and I could ask them to speak about some of the trials that they've had to suffer in their lives. And there's some in this room tonight who have gone through the most acute trials of various kinds. And yet the joy of the Lord is so evident in their lives. And conversely, there's many people in this world who seem to have it all and seem to be untouched by all the trouble that hits so many people. They've accumulated wealth, they have the popularity, they have the reputation, they have it all. They have no joy. Speaking to someone this afternoon who moves in circles amongst actors, people that we looked up to, people that we think they're just the kind of people that the culture has up there as role models, the type of people we want to be. And yet he was remarking how so many of them are so vulnerable and so insecure and so absolutely joyless. And James tells us what's going on in that kind of life and in a Christian life. And the teaching, the application from this is if we want to live wisely as God's people, if we want to live holy, God-honoring lives, if we want to live joyful lives, the way that we see and respond to trials is hugely important. So how do we respond to trials when we have them in our Christian experience? But what does James say? Just two short points. We're still on track for 7 o'clock, boys and girls. Two things in relation to trials. The first thing is we're to face them and not flee from them. And the second thing is we're to persevere through them and not pull out and withdraw from them. So first of all, in relation to trials, we're to face them and not flee from them. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Speaking to Alistair from Scadaby, Alistair MacLeod, for a wee while in the week just past, and he was talking about how he was heading back to sea. I think it was on Thursday he was heading back out to sea. And he was talking about some of his colleagues who were heading out on cargo ships for 9 months at a time. And that was the image that was in my mind when I was coming to James chapter 1. That of the cargo ship and these treks as they leave one shore and they head for another shore. This image of a cargo ship heading for the harbour on an island, loaded with goods. Now, if you think about that picture, if those on an island see a cargo ship on the horizon heading towards their harbour, and they know that that vessel is coming with good intentions, no ill will, and if they know that the cargo on that ship is of value and it's meant for them, then as they see that ship approach, they won't flee from it. They won't turn it away and refuse it access, but they'll face it and they'll willingly receive it. And that's the picture that was in my mind, and I think it's a helpful picture to import as we think through trials. Sometimes we can see trials coming. Sometimes part of the agony of trials is seeing them on the horizon and seeing them coming ever closer. We scan the silhouette of life and we see this kind of apparently sinister trial heading our way. Now, our natural fallen tendency is to flee from such things, to turn them away, and to resist anything that will bring disruption into our lives. But James, as the Spirit leads him, is saying, if that's your perspective, you need to change it. James is saying, when the Lord allows trials to come into your life and mine, we're not to flee from them, but we're to face them. Because the Lord's intentions are never malicious. He doesn't ever deliver the cargo of trials into our lives for our harm, but he allows them to come for our good. One of the commentators, he said, Christians are like a tea bag. Their real strength is drawn only when they get into hot water. Christians are like a tea bag. Their real strength is drawn only when they get into hot water. And so James is saying, learn to view the trials that God allows to come into your life in that way. These trials are necessary, verse 3, for the testing of your faith. And as you face them, you'll find that God is with you in them. Isaiah 43 we could go to and read these verses that are so familiar. The waves and the fire, all these trials. The reality is, when we face them, we know the reality of God with us. And we find, contrary to what we might expect, a peace. It's not of this world. And we find a pure joy that we cannot find any other place other than in intimacy with God as he holds us in the middle of the storm. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. He teaches us something of the same thing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But the thing is, the joy of the Lord is more often than not found not in the calm, but in the storm. Not in the easy times, but in the trials. Because that was Nehemiah's experience. Remember, God said to him, Nehemiah, I have a job for you. I want you to build, and I want you to build for my glory. God called Nehemiah to build for him, to serve him. Now, did Nehemiah have a trouble-free building project? Far from it. He encountered much opposition. He encountered many trials, but he didn't flee from the site. He didn't give up. He faced the trials in God's strength, and he experienced the Lord's joy. And so must we. If our faith is to develop any sense of perseverance, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And that takes us to our second, to our final point. How do we deal with trials? How do we respond to them? We face them. We don't flee from them. We realize this is part of what God has for the life of the Christian. And so we face them in God's strength. And we expect and we experience the Lord's joy as we do so. But the second thing, and it's just another logical step, is we persevere through them. We don't pull out of them. We see them coming, sometimes, and we face them. But then we're in the middle of them, and when we're feeling the stress of these trials, of depression in our life and our experience, we persevere. When we feel the heat, we don't give up. We don't jump out of the frying pan, as the phrase goes. We carry on. We look to God for strength, and we persevere. We don't pull out. We don't withdraw from the path that God has led us to, even if it's stinging us, but we persevere. Perseverance, verse 4, must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What I was hoping to do tonight, actually, was to get one of these dumbbells. You know the dumbbells? And you pick up the dumbbells, and there's a weight in them. And you start to go like that with the dumbbells. And for the first few, they're not bad. But then as the reps start to accumulate, you start to feel the burn. But if you want to develop some mass, some muscle, you have to keep on going. Because the muscle doesn't develop if we just put it down every time it starts to burn. We've got to work through the burn. We've got to persevere if there's to be any muscle in us physically. And in the spiritual sense, it's the same thing. The providence that God has for us, when it involves trials, we must persevere. Or there will be no muscle. There will be no maturity. There will be a gathering of baby Christians who are blown over with every wind. James is a book about spiritual maturity. It's a book about how we grow, how we become more like Christ, looking to God's grace, looking for God's strength, but persevering. Jonathan Land, the commentator, he says this: by God's grace, trials produce a staying power, the strength to stand firm, the determination not to give up. Trials build spiritual muscle and produce an adult godliness. Lamb goes on to say, we would prefer to run away from trials, but this is where James is so helpful. The wise way to confront trials is to see that, however painful, it is productive. So with that view, with James's view, which is God's view, a God's eye view on our trials, we are called to persevere. Never give up. And McGordon was here a couple of weeks ago from the Faith Mission, and he gave us that story about Churchill. He went back to the school that he was in as a boy, and he's asked to address the pupils who were then in the school. And in his speech was along the lines of this: young men, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never. End of speech. Or so the story goes. I told you before about the wise old minister. He used to say the same thing every week to the congregation, to the Lord's people, as they walked out the door. Shake their hand, and he'd say two words: keep on. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on. And that's what James is saying, or God is saying through James. Keep on. Keep on. That's what I say to myself day by day. Keep on. Keep on. That's what I want to say to you this evening. Keep on. If you're a Christian, keep on. And that's what I want you to say to each other. Day by day, look around and encourage each other to keep on. We do lots of small talk, don't we? Lots of chit-chat and coffees. How many times do we say to each other, having a hard time? Keep on. Keep on. Through the good times and the bad, through the treats and the trials, keep on. In Acts, we've dipped into Acts a wee bit tonight, you never hear of lone rangers, do you? We never hear of single men and women going out alone like mavericks in the Lord's work. There's Paul and Silas, there's Paul and Barnabas, there's Peter and John, there's Paul and Timothy, there's the apostles, plural. Why do they minister together? Why are there so many partnerships and teams and no lone rangers? It's so that they'll encourage each other. Why? Or to encourage each other to do what? Well, something to keep on. Keep on. Persevere. Hebrews 10:25, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Even the fact you're sitting here tonight, that's a huge encouragement. But we should look for every means to encourage each other. There's a picture that I came across. Did you get it, Alan?
Yeah.
He's a techno genius. He never got it this afternoon, but he managed to get it during the service. Or maybe he did.
I did.
He did. Do you remember seeing that picture just a few weeks ago? It's from the London Marathon this year. And the wee story that I read, I'll just read out the short digest of the news story. Matthew Rees of Swansea Harriers, that's in the white shirt. Matthew Rees of Swansea Harriers, he's the man in the black shirt, stopped running 200 metres from the finishing line. Matthew Rees of Swansea Harriers, in the white, right enough, stopped running 200 metres from the finishing line, sacrificing a strong finish to help injured runner David Wyeth of Chorlton Runners to complete the race. Wyeth's legs went just 200 metres from the finishing line as the exhaustion of the 26.2-mile race took over his body. He crumpled to the floor, and as other runners raced past, Rees stopped and helped his fellow competitor to continue those final few steps. And so there we have a picture of the stronger man holding up the weaker man and encouraging him to persevere right to the end. And James, in this letter, we need to brace ourselves, because he has a lot still to say to us about how you and I pull each other down. But he begins by saying, brothers, sisters, remember who you are. You are eternally related. Brothers, sisters, hold each other up. And especially in trials, persevere. Help each other to persevere. The fact is, just as I finish, there's some days you won't want to. Nice to sit here tonight. Nice to talk about these things, especially if we're not feeling the crush of trials. But there are some days, and we won't want to hear this. And there's some days that we will feel indignant as trials crash in. And the pain will seem too much, and the calling will seem too hard, and we will want with all of our being to give up. We will want to flee and not face the trial. We will want to pull out and not persevere. So what do we do in these days? Well, in these days, come back to James. And listen to us. Listen to him as he exhorts us. And encourage each other, yes. Hold each other up in prayer and in practical terms. But above all of that, look to Jesus and think about his perseverance. Think about what he came into this world to face for you. Therefore, since we are surrounded, Hebrews 12, by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Lord God, we pray that you would enable us to fix our eyes upon Christ, and enable us not to grow weary, not to lose heart, but to persevere through trials, to face the trials that sometimes you allow us to go through. and enable us to keep that perspective that you love us, and all that you allow to come our way is for our good, for our maturity, and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing to finish 757. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.